Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you guys today. I'm thankful for this church and for the opportunity to come and preach here. I'm thankful that I get to preach in the air-conditioned place, unlike last time I was here, so this is good. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage in Zechariah 3. Now, you might know Zechariah is one of the 12 books of the Old Testament known as the Minor Prophets. They are letters or stories that are told about the people of God as they have come back from being in exile. When Zechariah was prophesying, around 50,000 people are back in Judah, and they are discouraged. So Zechariah comes to the people of God to motivate them, to rebuke them, to encourage them to complete the rebuilding of the temple. But as well, in Zechariah, we see a call for spiritual renewal of the people of God. The book of Zechariah is full of narrative exhortation and prophetic visions. It's a strange book. A lot of shimmering symbols and apocalyptic visions. In fact, one of the first few chapters that we're going to look at includes 8 visions given to Zechariah on one night from the Lord about the future of Israel. So God has returned his people back to the land, but now through the prophet, he's calling his people to return back to him. The message found in Zechariah in the first chapter is a call to return to God, to return from their false gods and the spiritual captivity that they were in. But how? How are the people to come back to God? How are they to start over from all the broken promises and broken lives and broken dreams? The question back then is the same question for us today. How do we get right with God? And what happens when we do? So let's look at Zechariah 3. I'm going to read that for us now. You can read, follow along in your order of worship. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And he said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with 7 eyes, I will engrave the inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite their neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." This is God's word and is given for our good. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we thank you for this old prophecy and this person who you have given these words to the people back in this day that it was written and to our day as well. And Lord, we pray for your spirit to move in our hearts and in our lives so that we can hear what you want us to hear. And we can be encouraged, be challenged, be convicted, or just be able to know that you are here through this word that you have given us. In your name, amen. So when I was in college, I remember one time I got off our elevator and I was heading to my dorm room. And as I'm walking down the hallway, I see a couch sticking out of the common room that we shared in our dorm. And I got up to the dorm room, I got up to the common room, and I looked in, and a couple of my friends were in there, and they were trying to move this couch. And I said, "Do you need help?" And they're like, "Sure." So I grabbed hold of the couch from being in the hallway. They were inside the common room, and I began to pull on it, and nothing happened. I tried to pull it a little bit more by turning it, and nothing happened. I tried to lift it a little bit to pull it out, and nothing seemed to work. And we were doing this for a bit, and we finally just stopped. We were exhausted. I'm sure we were panting a little bit. And one of my friends inside the room said, "Man, we are never going to get this couch inside here." And I was like, "Inside? I thought you're trying to get it out." I really thought they were trying to move the couch out of the room, and my actions caused more problems than actually helped. I thought I knew what needed to be done, but I didn't. I thought I knew how to help them out, but I did not. In fact, my actions caused more problems than solution. And to me, this is a good illustration of our lives when it comes to our sin and our struggles. I think this is a good illustration of the problem we face when we attempt to fix things on our own, especially regarding our sin and our uncleanliness. Many of us, I'm sure, try really hard, and we actually make the situation worse. And this is the idea that I want to look at with you this morning from this chapter in Zechariah. I want to look at the problem that comes into our lives because of our sin and brokenness, and then I want to look at the only hope that we have for this problem. So here are some of the problems I see in our lives that we need to address. One is we don't really believe the accusations about us. But number two, we believe the accuser before us. And then finally, we don't really believe the solution that is given to us. So first of all, let's look at this idea that we don't really believe the accusations about us. Zechariah 3 is a vision. It's a vision of Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, which throughout the Old Testament we see as the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He is standing presumably in the temple in the most holy of holy places, which is where God promised to meet the priest one time a year after much sacrifice so he can give to God the sacrifices he deserves for the people and their sins. And in this vision is Satan, kind of strange little book here. The great accuser is standing in the most holy of holy places in this vision. And what is the most shocking thing, though, is what Joshua is wearing. The high priest, it says, we read that Joshua is standing before the Lord, the angel, clothed in filthy garments. The word filthy here in Hebrew is the strongest expression of filth that you can use. It's basically saying he was covered in excrement. And this was a huge problem. The book of Exodus makes it clear that the priest needed to be spotlessly clean before entering into this place. There were many laws and rituals that were set up to make sure that the priest who represented the people before God came there clean, and he was not defiled or unclean. And Joshua is not merely tarnished or messy. He is polluted and unclean, and he knows it. He says nothing in his own defense. He doesn't say, you know, I know I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as that person. He doesn't try to defend his actions or shows the ways that he's not that bad. He knows he is guilty as charged. He is unclean, wearing dirty clothes. And I think we need to ask ourselves, do we believe this about our guilt and our need for cleansing? Do we believe the accusation that we are so unclean, we can't just fix ourselves? And maybe this is hard for some of you. Maybe talking about sin and guilt and our inability to clean ourselves up seems too harsh, seems too negative, seems too Old Testament-y. Well, we heard in our gospel reading this morning these words from Jesus. From within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. This is a hard list if you really think about it, because this is a list about us, and this is our struggles. This is a list that comes from within us. And the scriptures are unanimous in that it's not our external actions that just make us unclean. It's from out of the heart of women and men comes the filth. Now, why is this so important to believe? Why do churches like Lincoln Square and the church I serve have confession time every week? Why do followers of Jesus seem to talk negatively at times about our sin and our weakness and our brokenness? Well, one of the reasons why I think we need to talk about this is because Scripture talks about it. And so I think we need to follow what the Scriptures say about who we are and that we are broken and can't fix ourselves on our own. But I also think it's good to be reminded of this because I think deep down we still think we have what it takes to be better. Deep down we still think we should be able to overcome our weakness and our sin and our brokenness. Deep down, we don't often think we're as bad as we are. And I see this in my own life when I see someone with a sin or a struggle that I don't have. And it's very easy for me to judge them. I see this in my own life when I begin to think, I might not be good in this, but I'm better than that person. I think it's good for us to keep seeing our sin, to break us of our pride that we are enough to take care of it. There's a familiar quote maybe to some of you from the late pastor Jack Miller. He would tell his church often, cheer up church, you're a lot worse than you think. Cheer up, church. You are a lot worse. You have fallen short of the glory of God, and you need to realize that. But he would always continue with the words, but in Jesus, you're far more loved than you could ever imagine. You know, the hope of this passage, which we're going to look at in a bit, the hope of the gospel, the hope of the good news of grace, the hope of Jesus is far more powerful and beautiful in our lives when we realize how needy we are. When we see how we are unclean before God, it will help us understand who God is and his grace. So I think we need to believe the accusations. But what about the accuser? Here in this passage, Satan the accuser is standing before God with Joshua, and he's basically saying, God, you cannot associate with this person. He is unworthy to stand before you. You need to execute judgment against him. Satan delights in pointing out our sin and our failings, and he loves to accuse us of things. As guilty ones before God, Satan tries to use our guilt to make us feel hopeless and wants us to think that we're beyond God's reach and that God wants nothing to do with us. We can be sure whenever we find ourselves weak and alone, when we are downcast by another failure in our life, Satan will whisper or shout in our ears, you are a failure. You are a hypocrite. You are a disappointment to God. Accusation is a potent weapon of Satan, and it discourages us with the idea that God rejects us, that it undercuts our relationship with God and causes many of us to have great shame. Here's the thing, genuine guilt is a good thing. It's a gift from God because it allows us to see our need that something isn't right, and genuine guilt leads us to God. But often the lies of the devil that we are beyond hope, the lies that God is mad at us, that God is let down by us, that God is disappointed in us, leads us to shame. Often I experience this personally, and as a pastor, I experience this with the conversations with folks at the church I serve, that guilt turns into this deep shame of feeling like a failure. Many followers of Jesus internally beat themselves up and they think they're worthless and unloved, and some even think they're beyond hope. You know, the powerful words of shame that says, I am not enough. There's something wrong with me. I'm bad, I don't matter. Might be how some of you are feeling this morning. Shame destroys our identity with Christ because it replaces it with a damaged version of ourselves. And it's full of unhealed pain and brokenness. So where is our hope in this? Where is our hope in the midst of our shame and our guilt that we all experience? Well, back to this vision here in Zechariah. Who gets rebuked? The unclean high priest? The unclean people of God? You and me? No, it is Satan and his accusations that get rebuked. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. The Lord says, I know the sin and brokenness of my children. I know that in and of themselves they do not deserve my love, but I choose them. I love them. Never in the history of the world and never will it be that God will choose folks based on their own goodness and righteousness. God chooses us purely based on his love and grace. He chooses us because he loves us, and he loves us because he chose us. And we must believe this truth to be able to rebuke the doubts and the fears of our acceptance before God. And I love this analogy in this passage about the brand being plucked from the fire. God saved his people who were like burning sticks from a fire, and he brings them back from the bondage of Babylon and the bondages of sin and captivity, and he still does this today. And when he snatches us from the fire of sin and despair, when he sees our sin and our weakness and our brokenness, and he still says, I choose you, he then clothes us with freedom and dignity. Listen to these words again of what happened in verses 3 through 5. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I'll clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. God takes these unclean clothes and he removes them and places on new clothes to wear. Joshua does nothing here. He is the recipient of the new clothes that he did not deserve. He doesn't earn it, but God graciously gives him what he needs to stand before him. This is such an amazing picture of the grace of God. Here is God saying, "I see you as a broken, sinful, dirty person, and I will clean you up and give you new clothes to wear." And Zechariah is so excited about what he sees that he kind of interrupts the scene. He says, "Hey, don't forget about the turban. Hey, don't forget about the hat he needs to wear." Now, commentaries disagree on what exactly the turban represents. Some think he's talking about the high priest headwear that they wore in order to serve God. And some think it's talking about the dress of a wealthy or prominent person, and the turban is a sign of favor and dignity given by God. Now, we don't know exactly what it means in this passage, but here's the good news. Both those things are true. God gives us the outfit we need to serve him, and God gives us dignity and beauty by clothing us with his righteousness, and it is a beautiful gift from God. This vision is truly amazing. This vision is a stunning portrayal of forgiveness and cleansing, and the people back then must have wondered, how? When is this going to happen? And we know the answer to this question. The book of Hebrews makes it clear that the true high priest, Jesus, came to accomplish everything Zechariah promised and prophesied about. We know that Jesus took on our sin and our dirt and our guilt, and he gave us righteousness and cleanliness before God. The people of Zechariah's day longed for this to be true. They longed and they didn't know when it was going to happen, and yet they still were motivated and encouraged by this message. How much more should we be motivated and encouraged? Because we know who Zechariah is talking about. We know when this vision came true. The hope of cleanliness, the hope of salvation in this passage is found in Jesus. And throughout Scripture, we see the images that Zechariah uses in verses 8 and 9 about the promised servant and branch and stone to come. Through the servant, branch, and stone, the Lord declares the removal of iniquity, and the Lord declares lasting salvation and hope. These are images you find in the prophets. The servant is the one who is to finally establish God's kingdom on this earth. The branch is the humble king who will reign in the line of David. And the stone is the foundation of the temple restoration and the chief cornerstone for our faith. Zechariah didn't know at the time, but he was talking about Jesus. Zechariah is actually the most messianic and eschatological of all the Old Testament. I didn't know this until I was studying this passage, but it is the most quoted minor prophet in the New Testament. And it's a beautiful picture of the need for the coming Messiah, Jesus. And we need to see from this book the hope of the Messiah and the promise that we know that God has kept his word to bring about the true servant, the true branch, and the true stone into the world for salvation. So what is our response to all this? What is our calling and application to the great truths of the wonderful cleansing work of God? Well, verse 7 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you right of access among those who are standing here." As with all of Scripture, once we see that we have been saved from our uncleanliness, having been cleaned up with clothes of righteousness, then our response is to walk in that righteousness, to walk in God's ways and keep God's commands. Walking in the ways of God means living a life pleasing to him and reflecting his glory in all that we do. The Apostle Paul picks this up in the New Testament, saying we are to live lives manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Because of what Christ has done, we respond in service to him. Specifically, what is Joshua and the people of God being called to do here? Well, they're being called to be priests, promoting God's kingdom in the world. They are called to mediate the presence of God to the nations around them so that the nations can be blessed. And a few chapters later in Zechariah, we get a clear picture of the calling of the people of God back then. Zechariah 7 says these words, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor." Brothers and sisters, this call in Zechariah is our call today. In fact, Peter picks it up in 1 Peter 2 that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, promoting God's excellences of who called us out of darkness into light. Everything that the people of God in Zechariah's day were called to do, we are called as well. It is a blessing for us that we are able to be priests to our nation and to our city and to our world. I'm thankful for this church, Lincoln Square, to be here in this neighborhood, and that you can mediate and show forth God's kingdom in this neighborhood or in the neighborhoods that you live in. I hope your church continues to think of ways to serve this broken but beautiful city. I'd encourage you personally to ask God, who are the people in your life that you should care for? Who are the people in your life that you should promote God's kingdom to? And as we promote this kingdom, it is a picture of what we long for. There is one day when we won't have to wake up and read in the paper again about a weekend of killings. There's one day where that will be gone. There's one day when we will wake up and not have to read about people that are being sent away from their families and the oppression and the pain that's going on in the poor and the needy in our world. We will wake up one day and there will be no more curse and death and sin, and all things will be made new. A day is coming when, like this last verse says, neighbor will invite neighbor to come under the vine and under the fig tree. This is a promise of hope and peace. And this will come one day. But until Jesus comes and makes all things right, we live our lives knowing that we are broken, but knowing God is bigger than our brokenness, and he allows us the privilege to follow him and to show others who he is and what his kingdom is all about. Let us pray. Father, we pray for your grace to reach us wherever we are right now. Whether we are someone that believes in you, someone that's questioning you, someone that denies you. Reach us now with your grace and mercy. Show us who you are and show us who we are. And allow us to live our lives for you and serve you with all that we are and all that you are. In your holy name, amen.